blood that was shed for us, Lord. Thank you for your body and your blood that we just partook. Thank you, Father, because we are healed because of your sacrifice. We have victory, Lord, and we look forward to the rest of the day, and we ask for your word to be spoken here mightily and powerfully, Lord, to give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the title of this message is Whose Time Is It? And what led me to get into this message is after our Wednesday night Bible study, the message was so impactful that it really makes you think about our time and our lives and how short the dot is compared to that line that reaches on and on and on, you know, throughout eternity. So I was asking the Lord, the message, the verse that was that stuck out for me was in Psalm 90:12, where it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So I was asking the Lord, how do we get the heart of wisdom? And it is by numbering our days. So when I look for the time, it kept coming back, the word redeem the time. So what does the word redeem means? The Greek word that is used for the word redeem is exagorazo, which means to buy up for oneself, for one's use, to make wise and sacred use for every opportunity for doing good. So when it says to redeem the time, you take back the time and you turn it into an opportunity to do something good. So the number one point is value your time. The Lord wants us to learn to value our time. As we learn to number our days, it will help us to make wiser choices in how we utilize that time. Colossians 4:5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." Ephesians 5:15 to 17 says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You know, we always hear that verse about Jeremiah 29:11. The Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, and I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you and to give you a future and a hope." What good is a plan? God already has a plan for us, but if you don't build on that plan, it's just a plan until it's executed. Just like if you go to an architect and you tell a builder, "I want to build a house," and he makes a plan, he shows you what the plan is. It doesn't stop there. The plan needs to be executed by, you know, you making time to hire the right people, the carpenter, the electrician, plumbers, and it takes time to build it. So God says we are to use that time wisely. Paul tells us to redeem the time. So how do you apply it to our daily lives? Suppose there is a very rich man, and he tells everyone here in this room, "Every day I will give you $1,440 to spend." And it's a must. You must receive it. There's no choice. You cannot refuse this $1,440. The gift will not allow you to save it. You cannot even hoard it. At the end of each day, what was not spent will be forever lost. The same sum would arrive each and every day until the day, your last day here on earth. After that, there will be an accounting that would be made for what you had done with that money. So it's a $1,440 a day to spend or to squander. It will be used. You can use it any way you want. You can use it to spend for yourselves, or you can use it to help others. It could be wasted, or it could be invested for eternity. If you think about it, God gives us 1,440 minutes every day. It is to be spent by us and us alone. You cannot give some of your time to your husband or your children. We have to spend it, and we cannot save it for tomorrow. So we will not have any of the days from yesterday. So funny, because we were talking about vacation days. There are some companies that allow you to accumulate your vacation day and you roll it over to the next year, but not with in this situation. We cannot say, oh, yesterday I did not spend 3 hours, I'll apply it for today. We cannot have any leftover from previous days, and all of these precious minutes are ours to spend however you want to. However, that when our lives are over, there will be a strict accounting as to what you had done with your time that you had here on earth. So we as Christians, we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And not just for us Christians, even for the non-Christians. So that makes you think, how are you to steward the time that you have here? Because time is a non-renewable resource. You can never find it anywhere, and everyone has equal amount. No matter what ranking you are, no matter what age, gender, we all have the same amount. And it can slip past us at an alarming rate. I hear a lot of people saying, time is going so fast. Once it's gone, it is gone, and it can never be recalled. Number two, you have to remember who owns your time. Do you think that time is yours? The basis for time management will be determined by how and who owns the time. For example, yesterday or the other day, I took my son to purchase his college books, and they gave you an option. Do you want to buy it or do you want to rent it? And do you notice when you rent something, you know you have to give it back? You take better care of it than if you own the book, right? Because when you own it, you can write on it, you can leave it anywhere, you don't care what the condition is. But when you actually rent it and you know you don't own it, this is the school's books, you take better care of it. I remember we'd cover it up, you know, make sure there's no scratches, no bend, no fold on it. So imagine when you have that perspective, that the time I have is not mine, it's God's time. Then you can choose to spend that time differently. People think that just because, oh, I work hard, then I can play however I want to. They deserve to spend their time in whatever manner that they choose. If you know that your time is not yours and that you have to give an account of it, just imagine how much more different you will live your life. These verses are saying that we are to purchase back our time by how we are investing in it. Psalm 50:10. God says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." If everything belongs to Him, God says He owns it all. Those who profess to have Jesus as their Lord means that He owns us too. Does that include our time? 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So God owns not just your body, even your spirit for eternity. 1 Corinthians 7:23, it says, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." How many people have already been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, but they still live as if they're still slaves? They're slaves to their debt. They're slaves to their past. They're slaves to their sins, to their whatever is holding them, whatever is stopping them from receiving the abundant life of God. That becomes your master. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So the perspective of God owning our time has to do with how much time we have. When the time well is empty, this life on earth is over. And there is a limit. There is nobody exempt from this. Our time here on earth is limited, but it doesn't mean that our life is over. We have eternity in front of us, and it will determine how we live our lives here. It will determine how you're going to spend your eternity. When each second is gone, it is gone forever, and at that point, it cannot be redeemed. Our time here is like, imagine a giant jar. It's filled with pennies, and it's too big. You can barely carry it. But the penny represents a minute of life. Imagine you have that penny every day. It's replenished. But there is a small hole at the bottom of the jar, which the pennies fall out. For every minute, one penny would drop. There is no way, once it falls off, you cannot put it back. And when the last one drops, then that's it. It's over. The Lord has deemed that we each have only 24 hours a day. And that is all we have to which to work with. At some point, many men will come to realize that they have a time crisis. What does it mean? There's more work to do than the time that's allotted. There are so many demands on our time. If we truly trust and we are owned by the Lord, He is the one that we are committed to pleasing. And God's ownership of us and our time should free us from the stress that we often carry in regard to our time. So if we are obedient to God's direction, He owns the responsibility of what gets done and what doesn't get done, since it is His time. So let Him manage our time, and He will do a much better job than we will ever will. Just imagine you are working in a factory and there's an assembly line, and God is saying all you need to do is just put in this little bolt. That's your responsibility. But imagine if you're not doing a good job, you're slacking off or you're distracted, and those things are going in front of you, that by you missing out on your task, it affects everyone else in the assembly line. The product at the end would either have to be rejected because it is either incomplete or it is, you know, it's not up to standard. Number three, be diligent with the time that you have. If you aren't diligent with the time that you have, there can be eternal consequences for which we are responsible. Matthew 25:29-30 says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So don't just think that, oh, it's okay if I slack off. There is a consequence at the end. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We have to be listening to God and receive our direction from Him. He will not give us more to do than we can accomplish in our lives, because He has given us exactly the amount of time that we need to complete what He has called us to do. We can choose to value that time knowing we only have so much of it, or we can waste it away minute by minute. As we obey the Lord's leading for our time, we will leave behind the stress that many are living with when they face time pressures beyond their time resources. We stepped into the abundant life Jesus has promised to believers. So how do we do that? How do we get that abundant life? We ask the Lord. So how to be good managers of our time? Number one, have a vision. The word vision communicates the importance of involving the Lord in the long-range direction of your time. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Imagine if you want to go hunting. You go to the forest, you have all your gears, you have your weapons, your shotgun, whatever. How do you catch an animal? How do you hit a target? You need to know what you're looking for. You cannot just randomly shoot around and just hoping that you'll, out of 10 shots, you'll probably shoot one. You need to find your target, aim it, and you have to shoot. Same thing with us when we live our lives. Every day, you need to have a vision. You need to know what are you shooting at? What are you aiming at? Well, without a vision, you can easily get sidetracked, even to good activities, but still end up with missing out on your important tasks. An example is a father who wants to reach out. He wants to reach out to the non-believers and to the cult members. So every day he's on his internet, he's looking at, all these websites, learning and getting all these strategies how to minister. And yet at home he neglects his duties. He doesn't communicate with his families, he doesn't have, he doesn't do his chores. In the process, he neglects the most important priority in his life, which is his family. So he missed out on his goal or his mission in life. How do you get to create a vision for your family? The only way is to spend time in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We begin by praying and seeking specific direction from the Word. If we don't spend time praying, asking the Lord to show us how to best utilize our time and lead our family, it means that we don't really believe that prayer is important and that we are making our own decisions in life. You will find that as you read the Bible each day, the Lord will put certain verses in your heart for your personal life and your family. If you write them down over time, you will develop a roadmap for where the Lord wants to take your family. The Lord will always lead you consistently through His Word. The most important point of your vision is that each person in your family should have a saving knowledge of Jesus and a real relationship with Him. Matthew 16:26, it says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Just imagine, you live your life, you're a successful businessman, you're the best pastor, you are the best, whatever field that you are, but then your family is lost. None of them knows the Lord. Just how sad it is at the end of life. So look at your family time in the Word and search for the best way to lead your family, especially your children, to salvation. Second point, be joyful, be joyfully serving others. James 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" It's not enough to get saved. You have to apply and do the work that God had called us to do. It's not just a head knowledge. It has to transmit and it has to extend to helping others. Faith and works, they go hand in hand. Salvation comes through faith, and works will follow if it is real salvation. Try to minister together always as a family rather than just alone. Make sure that you not just start well, but more importantly, you end well. Make sure that your children are obedient to the Word of God and they learn that we are to live in the world, But our hearts are not to be of the world, but of for things above. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. The world is full of enticements and temptations to pull us off course, and we need a vision from the Lord, and we must pray and make decisions that are consistent with those visions. Next, watch for opportunities. This may be inferred from the names given in the scripture. For example, a day of salvation, the acceptable year of the Lord, an appointed time, a season. Those words mean that there is a time, and that time can be now or never. Whenever someone says, don't worry, you can always put it off till tomorrow, or there is enough time, don't rush. Who knows what whether we will have another day. It may be longer or shorter, but the day of salvation, like any other, is limited and must soon come to an end. We should take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves. God is a God of providence, and He providentially gives or allows opportunity for which we must be spiritually alert and ready to redeem. When people say, oh, we'll have another chance, what is a chance anyway? When God sends that opportunity, we must make the most of it. We must go on the principle of now or never. This will make us eager to embrace opportunities, and in turn, we must urge the undecided to embrace Christ at once. Every act of kindness to redeeming the time. Take a lesson from the farmer. Note his knowledge and thrifty management of his stock and crops. How carefully he prepares the ground at proper season. And then he sows the seed. Then he removes all the weeds and anything that would obstruct the growth, the healthy growth of his plant. He reaps, he harvests, and he finally seeks the best market to sell his crops. Where would the farmer be but for his constant and habitual redemption of time? The Christian should act like him in regard to the divine seed in his own mind and that of others. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Isaiah 32:20 says, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. If you miss that opportunity, sometimes farmers, there's only a season that you can plant or you can harvest. Once you miss it, you got to wait for another year. And who knows what next year will bring, whether there will be natural calamities or whether the crops would cost more or you might not have the land or the proper conditions at that time. So do not waste what you have. Which leads us to number four, stop wasting time. Ecclesiastes 8:5 says, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hands finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you. In the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. How do you plan your time? Number one, it's good to sleep early and to wake up early. Always be on time. Be faithful in the use of the present and avoid procrastination. What is the value of time? We learn from, there's a guy named the Duke of Wellington. He was his most marked characteristic is he values his time. So one day he wrote to Dr. Hutton. He wanted to request for information for some scientific acquirements and some recommendation of a young officer who had been under his care. So the doctor thought he could do no less than answer the question verbally, and he made an appointment accordingly. So directly, the Duke saw him and said, "I am obliged to you, doctor, for the trouble you have taken." So he wanted to know, is this person fit to be hired? So the other doctor responded, "No other man more than him." And he wanted to talk some more. The response of this doctor says, "That's quite sufficient. I know how valuable your time is. Mine just now is equally so." When you value your time, you don't just value your own time, you also value the other person's time. He says, "I will not detain you any longer. Good morning." He just left. That's all he needed to know, that he got what he wanted to hear, and he just left in respect for his time and the other person's time. On another occasion, he made an appointment with a civic dignitary who was 5 minutes late. And on finding the Duke holding a watch in his hand, and he was kind of very angry, he pleaded, "It's only 5 minutes, Your Grace, only 5 minutes." And the Duke said, "Only 5 minutes. 5 minutes on punctuality could have before now lost me a battle." So next time, the magnate took care, as he thought, to be on the safe side, he's going to go and appear early. So when they had another appointment, he came very early. So he told the Duke, "You see, Your Grace, I was 5 minutes before this time." So what did the old marshal said? "Shows you little, you know time's value. I am here to the moment, and I cannot afford to waste 5 minutes. So it makes you think, whether you're early or you're late, if it's not well spent, it's still a waste of time. So there's another person, Mr. Wesley. He is also very diligent with his time. One day someone had to pick him up, and he was late to pick him up. And this is what they heard him commenting: "I have lost 10 minutes forever." So imagine that. If you realize how valuable your time is, just think, it's like a penny tricking, and it's falling down and falling down. Once it's gone forever. It makes you think twice about how you spend your time. Next step, avoid extremes. Do not go overwork or end up with no work. Beware of those which rob you of your time. Eliminate unnecessary activities or appointments. For example, people just want to go holo-holo, you know, they just want to go shopping, window shopping, or checking email, looking at whatever on YouTube, playing video game, idle, TV. What does an idle car do when you just say, "Oh, it's just being idle"? It's consuming the gas, but it basically doesn't take you anywhere. It's just sitting there, not moving. That's what happens when you're just being idle with your time. You're just basically spending the time and getting no results. So what is the importance of redeeming our time? Number one, it is the most choice and precious thing in the world. Number two, when once passed, it never returns. Number three, it must one day be accounted for. Number four, the shortness and uncertainty of human life. It shows in the time. And because of the work we have to do and the difficulty of doing it, we had already lost a large proportion of the time allowed for us. Just imagine, if you are past 50, how much more time do you have ahead of you? So it is very critical then that we begin each day with being controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we might walk with the same Spirit all through the day, ready to seize the opportunity that He presents. Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So imagine if you are filled with the Spirit each and every morning, you'll go through the day as if you're drunk, but you're not actually drunk. You'll just be filled with abundant life. And this is a life of full joy, which you have so much to enjoy, look forward to. As you arise each morning, you are aware that you need to be filled by the Holy Spirit all through the day. There is no other way to live a supernatural life. And like a spiritual pauper, we have to seek the Spirit's filling each and every morning. So I want to show you a video of that talks about time. Thank you.
What are we doing with our time? It's very important to know how we are spending our what? Our time. And I want to just read this literary piece. It was written by someone who remained anonymous as he wrote this piece, but this is what it says. What happened to time? When, as a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. When, as a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. And soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. Isn't that true? Yeah, time just keeps going, right? And we cannot stop time, but we realize, yeah, it just keeps on ticking. And, you know, I was just thinking about some of the songs, you know, that were written about time, you know, especially in the 70s and 80s. There were a lot of songs written about time. You probably heard of this song written by a group named Styx. Too much time on my hands, right? Too much time on my hands. You heard that song, right? And another one, you probably heard this, Time in a Bottle by Jim Croce, right? He talks about if he could contain time in a bottle, he would like to spend it with the ones he loves. You guys know that song, right? What about this other one? It's song in the 80s, Time After Time by Cyndi Lauper. And he talks about, you know, if you fall, I will catch you time after time. And, you know, I'm not sure who wrote this next song, but I'm sure you heard of it. Time keeps flowing like a river to the sea, right? It just keeps on going, right? And another group wrote about time keeps on ticking, ticking, ticking into the future. You know that song, right? Well, I think that was more in the 90s, that song. But then you probably remember this song by Bob Dylan, The Times Are A-Changin'. You know, he talks about the very fact, yeah, things are changing and the times are changing. But we realize, yeah, God has given us time. What are we going to do with it? Because, you know, the song we just sang earlier, In His Time, wow, isn't that a beautiful song? He makes all things beautiful when? In His time. And, you know, I think that's the thing we got to remember as Christians. Yeah, He's given us time, but it's His time. And if we remember that, it's His time that He's given to us, what are you going to do with it? Don't waste it. Because, you know, the very fact is, you know, we're not going to have that much time on this planet Earth. If you really think about the fact that we're going to spend eternity in our Father's house. You know, the time here is just a little speck. You know, it's nothing. I mean, when you consider eternity, there's no end. It keeps going and going and going. And we know even when we pass from this earth, we're going to continue on to live with Jesus Christ. And it keeps going and going and going. And it matters how we live life now. Amen? And I want to read this quote by this American author named Carl Sandburg. This is what he says. Time is the coin of your life. It is the only coin that you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. Be careful lest you let other people spend it for you. Isn't that true? If you're not careful how you spend it, yeah, people can tell you, you got to do this, you got to do that. And, you know, and the thing is, we want to help people, but the fact of the matter is, what does God want you to do? What is the Holy Spirit leading you to do with your life? Because if you do what the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have great joy. You're going to have great peace. You're going to have great love from the Father because you're living a life that's pleasing to Him. It's what you do with your time. Amen? And that's why it's so important we always go to the Holy Spirit and we ask of Him. Don't let people dictate what you should do or how you should do it. You know, let the Holy Spirit be the one. Remember, it's not so much your time. Whose time is it? God's time for your life. Amen to that. Why don't we go ahead and let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts, let's come before our Father. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the message that was spoken through John Ali. And Father, we truly have to realize you've given us this time on this planet Earth for a reason. Are we going to use it wisely? Are we going to use it for your glory? Because we know it's not about living this time in this life for just us. No, we know it's for you, Father. It's for the people you put in our lives that we can help, we can serve, that we can make a difference in another person's life. We know, Father, whatever we do, we want to do it for you because truly we want to please you. We want to live a life that you can truly know that our lives don't belong to us, that our lives belong to you. And truly, it's your time. It's your time, Lord, that we are to spend in our very own lives. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I just heard the word of God. And I realize, yeah, it seems like sometimes I'm just wasting my time. I'm doing things that really don't make a lot of difference for God or for others. And, you know, it's a good thing to relax, just to kind of sit back and just do nothing at times. But if we make a habit of doing nothing, if we make it a habit of doing things that are meaningless, worthless, Father, we know this is displeasing to you. And Father, we just pray right now, as your Holy Spirit just speaks to our hearts right now, we're going to hear clearly from your voice, Lord, in what we are to do with our time, and what we are to do with our lives. And if you are saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I want to redeem the time, for the Lord. I want to live my life fully unto God, that I will use my time on this planet Earth to make His name glorious, to let it be known that I live my life for Jesus Christ. And if this is the cry of your heart right now, can you raise your hand and say, that's me, so that I can pray for you? Say, Lord, I want my time to be all for you. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, you can put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those very hands saying, Lord, I want to spend my time on this planet Earth for you. I want the world to see that my heart belongs to you, that all that I do, I want to bring glory to your name. I want the whole world to know that my heart belongs to Jesus Christ. And Father, for those that have raised their hand, I pray, Father, let there be an infilling of your Holy Spirit's presence in their lives. As they make it a point from this day forward, they're going to live their lives holy and consecrated unto you. That they're going to live their lives using the time that they have here on this earth to magnify you, to glorify you. I pray, Lord, that blessings will come forth in their lives, that they're going to see your power being displayed in their lives as they live their lives for you. Father, we thank you for what you have started in our lives and what you will continue to do. We give it all to you. Our lives belong to you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray all of these things, and everyone says, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I heard that someone told me that I can have a relationship with Father God, with his son, Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started with something like this? Well, you can start off by praying this simple prayer, but it must come from your heart. You must be genuine about this. You must be willing to say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. And if you know that today is the day you want to make a decision to say yes to Jesus Christ, you're inviting him to come into your life, to come into your heart, so that he can show you how to live the most blessed, most abundant life. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you are ready, you're saying, yes, Lord, I am ready. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to surrender my time here on this earth for you. And if this is the cry of your heart right now, can you raise your hand and say, that's me. Yes, Lord, I'm saying yes to you. I receive you into my heart. I receive you into my life. Hallelujah. Anyone else saying yes to Jesus? Yes to him. Praise God. All right, you can put your hands down. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Let's pray together as a family. It's professing what you believe about our Lord God. Just repeat these very words. Say, Father God, I need you. And I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again, and he lives in my heart. And I give you all the praises. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Oh, cleanse me now, Lord. And make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil will know that Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for him. I live for him only. Father God, I thank you. For you have written my name in your Lamb's book of life. And I give you all the praises. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. Praise God.